There is normally a children's talk as part of the service, but don't worry, I haven't forgotten you, because this is a family service with everyone here, so I figured, well, let's just sort of combine the children's talk and the sermon bit. So I want you to listen, all right, and to pay attention, okay? We're going to have some stuff up on the screen, all right, and we're just going to look through this passage that David read to us earlier, all right? And we're going to see if we can understand something about what Jesus is like. That's what we're going to be learning today. What is Jesus like? And a few other things as well. All right, but first of all, by way of an introduction. I don't know if any of you have ever seen, probably your mums or dads, I guess, on the phone. And you'll notice they'll call a number and they'll wait on the phone and they won't say anything for ages. And do you know why that is? It's because the phone is saying to them, if your concern is regarding payment, press 1. If you are here to make a complaint, please press 2. If you would like to cancel your agreement, please. I always think this should be at the end of one of those things. If you are so fed up of all these menus and are about to crush the phone in your hand, please press 7 and you'll be connected directly to an operator. Because sometimes, do you know what I mean? Maybe you haven't experienced this, but I'm sure your parents have. Sometimes when we call up, and I had this experience for an ongoing battle for about 4 months with my internet service provider. I won't give you the name. And every time I called up, do you know what would happen? I'd have spoken to somebody yesterday, maybe, and I'd have told them loads of stuff, like loads of stuff for about 10, 15 minutes. And do you know what would happen? I'd call up and I'd say, I called you yesterday. They'd go, did you, sir? I'd say, yes, I did. And they said, well, I have no record of that call. And I said, well, I remember it. I remember it really well. I was there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. It took ages. And they said, I'm sorry, sir. You'll have to tell me it all again. And then they put, oh, I'll have to put you through to my supervisor, sir. So you'd wait for a little while longer. And you get through the supervisor and you'd ask them, so has your colleague explained to you what the problem is? Oh, no, sir. Oh, no, you'll have to explain it all to me again. And just occasionally, the phone would start creaking a little in my hands, and I must confess I got a little bit frustrated with it, because you know what? I didn't feel like I was being treated as an individual. I actually didn't feel like they cared about me as an individual. That was the feeling I got. I'm on their thing while you were on hold. We are concerned about your call. We will answer your call as soon as possible. But actually, I didn't feel like that. Because every time I called up, I'd have to tell them a new thing. Every time I called, I just felt like somebody was going, oh, here we go again. I'll see if I can palm this off to somebody else. I'll see if I can get rid of this problem to somebody else. I wasn't being treated like an individual. They didn't seem to care about me. They just seemed to care about actually getting me off to somebody else. And the question we're going to look at today is there any sense in which we think God is like that? That's one of the things we're going to be thinking about, but we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But let's have a look at this passage first of all, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now right at the beginning we read this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is Jesus. They were all gathering around to hear him. Now what does these words tax collectors and sinners mean? Because we don't have people on the streets collecting taxes. I don't think, unless there are inland revenue agents around regularly. We don't have people like that. And what does this word sinners mean? What is it actually referring to here? Well, actually, the answer is, and we can understand that through the whole of the Gospel times, at the time when Jesus was around, there are certain people in society who everyone else kind of looked down on. They kind of rejected them. They sort of said, well, they're actually not really the good people. They're the tax collectors. The tax collectors were people who basically stole money unjustly from the people. They were actually in league with the Romans who had occupied Israel. And so everybody rejected them. They hated them. And the sinners, what was that referring to? Well, actually, the word sinners was referring, they were referring to all the people who they didn't like very much. The people in society who weren't respectable. The people in society who were looked down on and were kind of shunned. People would say, oh, no, we're not going to have that person living in our street. We can't have that person living next door to us. That person's a sinner. And I just want us to think briefly, what kind of modern equivalents are there of that? What sorts of things can we be in danger of thinking today? What sort of people can we look down on? Can we think, no, I don't want that person living near me. I don't want that person at my school. I don't want those sorts of people. I don't know, I've got a few ideas here. Maybe it's people who we think are criminals. We hear about that on the news. People who've committed serious crimes, like murder, like rape. Maybe we're thinking that those are the sinners, those are the bad people. Maybe it's people who are homeless who we see on the street and we just reject and we say, no, you know, maybe We might give them some money, but actually we don't really want anything to do with them. We don't want to spend time with them. There are lots of different groups that we may look at, that we may consider, and we may think of in the same way as that, as people who are sinners. And it may be that as individuals, we have our own people who we reject and our own people that we push away. But what we know here is that Jesus had all these people coming and gathering around him. And do you know what he did? He sat with them and he talked with them and he ate with them. You see, there was something really special about Jesus. And these people gathered around because they knew that his words were important. They wanted to listen. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they knew that it didn't matter what other people thought of them. Because Jesus accepted them and Jesus sat with them. And you know what? The respectable people didn't like that one little bit. Just look at verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, the people everybody looked up to, the people who would be considered to be the good people, the respectable people, the church leaders, the people who are community leaders, they said, what did they say? This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Now, we mustn't get the idea that this is sort of Jesus in like a politician role. I don't know if you've ever seen it on the TV, a politician role in somewhere that really obviously out of place. You know, you have a politician who's gone to eat and who's walking around a factory and talking with you, and they just look slightly awkward. It's fair enough, they've never been there before. But this isn't Jesus. He's not sitting there slightly awkwardly thinking, oh, I wonder how long this has to last for. I hope I can go home and, you know, and spend time with my disciples. No, not at all. This is Jesus, actually in his element. He's sitting there, he's eating with them. That phrase that's used implies that he's chilling out with them. That's what he's doing. He's relaxed. He's at home with them. He cares about them and he wants to be there. But these religious leaders, these teachers of the law, they're outraged. They're saying, well, hang on a second, this is supposed to be a man of God. How can he sit with these people? How can he do that? I'd never do that. I'm far too respectable to spend time with people like that. How can he do that? And actually, Jesus knows what they're saying. He knows what they're thinking. And the next parables that we're going to look at is Jesus teaching them actually why he came. He's teaching them what he's about. He says to them, I'm going to answer your question. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. How can he do that? And Jesus says, I'm going to answer that question by telling you a story. But he's going to do far more than just answer that question. So, to do that, he's going to do what Jesus often did, which was tell a story. Actually, a very simple story, the parables that Jesus used. But actually, the more that we look into these parables, the more we see actually just how clever Jesus was. I love studying these things, because on the surface they seem really simple. And yet, the more we look into them, the more we realize, actually, Jesus, he was so gentle towards people, but so cutting and brutal towards those who were being judgmental like this. So we've got three stories that are here, and they obviously go together. We've got the parable, first of all, of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin and the lost son. Now, I'm preaching, as you're aware, next Sunday morning as well. I hope it won't be repetitive, but we're actually going to do the first two today, so verses 1 to 10, and next week we're going to look at the parable of the lost son, and not cover the same material, but hopefully look at some of the differences and the subtleties of that. Well, we're going to look at the first two stories today, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And we're going to learn three things. There we are. If you can all read that. We're going to learn these three things from this parable. We're going to learn that Jesus seeks the lost. We're going to learn that Jesus saves the lost. And then finally, we're going to learn that there's a party in heaven. Jesus seeks the lost. Jesus saves the lost. And then there's a party in heaven. So our first story, our lost sheep. There we are, there's some sheep. All right, have you guys ever been on holiday? Who's been on holiday to Wales? Put your hand up. Yeah, everybody's been on holiday to Wales, haven't they? It always rains in Wales, but if it's raining, you can still see the sheep. That's the bonus, see? Does that work? Yeah, I went on camps in Wales for many years, and we often see sheep just wander. I mean, sheep do that, don't they? They really do. They just wander off somewhere. And you'll see a sort of a flock of sheep. I was about to say herd of sheep. It's a flock, isn't it? A flock of sheep over there. And you'll see one wandering off over there. And they just seem slightly just not quite there, animals. Do you know what I mean? They always just look, I mean, like you see a cow and it seems quite sort of, you know, sorted out. Sheep often seem to be a bit not quite, I don't know whether that's just my impression, but a bit not quite there. And I think this is why Jesus uses this picture. So what happens in this first story? Let's have a look at it, all right? So, first story, the lost sheep. Excuse me. You've got a shepherd who's outside in the fields. He's outside with a big flock of sheep. Jesus says, he's got about 100. And Jesus is saying to them, imagine you're this shepherd, and you've got these 100 sheep. And imagine you spend the day, you're going from place to place, looking for areas for them to graze, to have grass, and to drink water. And then at the end of the day, you find a place for them to stay up for the night, maybe. And you find maybe an enclosed area. You count them in, and you count your sheep in, and you count them in. You get to 90, 95, it's all looking good, 98, 99, and that's it. And you think, hang on a second, that's not right. So maybe you get them all out again. You go, all right, come on, lads, out you come, and you get them out. I must have got it wrong. I must have been a really small one behind a big one. It's sort of got, you know, so you get them out again, and you count them in, same number, 99 sheep. What are you going to do? You've got a lost sheep. What are you going to do as the shepherd? What do you think you're going to do? Are you going to say, well, I've still got 99 left. I mean, that's a pretty good rate, 99%. I'll go with that. I'm happy with that. Well, no, you don't. You see, Jesus knows that, and all these people know that. Of course you don't do that. You don't just go, oh, well, you know, seen one sheep, you've seen them all. We can cope with 99. You want them. You need all of those sheep. And so what do you do? I mean, you might even be saying, well, it's the sheep's own fault. He wandered off. You know, I was finding good places for them. But no, not at all. Actually, what the shepherd does, and everybody knows this when Jesus is teaching them, he leaves those 99 together, and he goes out and he searches. He goes out and he searches until he finds that lost sheep. See that in verse 4. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He searches, he looks for that lost sheep. He will not stop until he's found that lost sheep. And when he finds the lost sheep, what does he do? Does he scold the lost sheep and beat it back with a stick? No, not at all. Just see that in verse 5. And when he finds that lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. You see, the shepherd cares about every single one of the sheep. And one of them goes missing and he goes and looks for that one sheep. And then what does he do? Is that it? Does he get back and he go, right, finally, I've got my 100, now I can lie down and have a sleep? Well, not in this story, no. This shepherd is really happy. He says, I want to celebrate this. This is amazing. This sheep was lost, and I found my lost sheep. So what am I going to do? Well, he goes home. We don't know what happens to all the sheep, but that's probably not the point. He goes home, and he calls everyone together. He says, let's have a party. I've got something to celebrate. They go, what's going on? He says, I had a sheep that was lost, and then I found him. Let's celebrate that. Let's have a party together. I've found my lost sheep. Look at that in verse 6. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. That is the attitude of the shepherd who finds the lost sheep. So why this story here? What's going on here? Why is Jesus teaching this here? Well, actually, the answer to what this means for us is all in verse 7. So I'm going to read that. If you can follow it with me, let's read it. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, that one sinner who repents is the equivalent of the lost sheep. The lost sheep here. And what does repenting mean? What does that word mean? We can go on to the next slide. We're looking at what repentance means. And actually, repentance means turning around. It means going one direction and turning around and going to the other. In the Bible's terms, repentance means stopping following my way and following Jesus, following God's way. It means turning away from that my own way, rebelling against God and going my own way, and turning back towards him. In short, it means becoming a Christian, living for Jesus. But do you see what this story is, actually? It's a beautiful picture of what repentance actually means, what it looks like in our lives. You see, because that lost person, the sinner repenting in verse 7, is like the lost sheep wandering aimlessly, going their own way, but just wandering aimlessly. And actually, Jesus has come to seek that lost person, that sinner. Jesus has come to seek them, to look for them, to search for them until he finds them. He looks until he finds. That is what Jesus does. And what does he do when he finds that lost person? He doesn't scold them. The picture here is of the shepherd. He's joyful, he's happy. He picks the sheep up and takes him home. Jesus picks us up and takes us with him. Do you see, repentance is our decision. We do choose to repent and follow Jesus. But actually, we see the other aspect of repentance here. Repentance is Jesus looking for and finding the lost. That's what repentance means. You see, the picture of repentance is not of the sheep going, oh, hang on a second, I'm going to go back. Sheep can't do that. The picture of repentance here is of Jesus seeking and saving that lost person. Jesus seeks and Jesus saves. And just as a side note, I think actually we see here in this parable, it's not our main point, but actually a real understanding, and it's something that I've found quite a challenge, of just Jesus' understanding of salvation by grace, and I found that really helpful. Yes, it is repentance. It is our choice. It is our decision to turn around. But at the same time, it is Jesus seeking that lost sheep. That's what we're like. So Jesus seeks the lost. He seeks the sinners who know they have done wrong. And actually, what's the result of that? Jesus seeks them. Jesus saves them. And then what happens? There's a party in heaven. Actually, that's the outcome. Just look at verse 7. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing in heaven. Now, we come from a British culture, so we're slightly understated with a number of things. But, you know, there's that sense, isn't there, of just this outrageous party going on. This is great. How cool is this? There's been a lost sheep and been found. A lost person, a sinner, has repented and come back. And everyone in heaven, all the angels, celebrate. They rejoice in heaven. You see, God loves it. It is joy to him when lost people, when sinners come back to him, when Jesus brings them back, when they repent and turn back to him. It's time to celebrate. It's a party. But what about the rest here? Let's look at the more of verse 7, because there's more here, isn't there? You see, it says there'd be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that there are lost people who need to repent, but then there are actually also the good people? The good people who don't need to repent. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, some of you need to, but actually some of you don't. Some of you are quite good, and that's not really necessary. I don't think it is, and I want to explain to you why, and if you want to discuss this with me afterwards, I'd be more than happy. But actually, we need to remember who Jesus is speaking to here. Remember, there are two groups here. The first group in verse 1 is the tax collectors and sinners who are gathering round to hear him. They want to know what he has to say, and they listen. The second group, who are the second group? Well, the second group are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And what are they doing? Are they gathering round to go, oh, I really want to hear what this guy has to say? Maybe they're interested in what he has to say. But we know what they definitely are doing, and they are looking down on other people, and they are judging them. And they are saying, I'm not like that. I'm far better than these people. You see, why were they gathering round to hear him? You see, they were gathering round because they were judging others. And in fact, we know from the rest of the gospel that they were judging Jesus himself. I mean, they judged him here. How can this man welcome sinners and eat with them? That's what they're doing. So they weren't coming humbly in the same way as the tax collectors and the sinners. They came to judge others. And I think here this is Jesus challenging them. He's saying to them, look at all these sinners that you judge. Look at all these people who you're looking down on. I've come to save them. I have come to save the lost. You guys think you're righteous. You think you don't need me. You think you're above this whole repentance thingy. I mean, repentance is for bad people turning around, isn't it? It's not for us. It's not for me. I'm way beyond that. I'm far better than that needs to be. You see, these religious leaders would never sit and eat with these sinners. They're self-righteous. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you're self-righteous. You don't think you need to repent. You don't think you need it. You don't think you need me. You're here to judge me, actually. That's what you're here to do. You don't think you're lost. You don't think you need me. You're here looking down on others, and that is what exposes them. That is the attitude that exposes them. That self-righteousness and looking down on others. I mean, maybe they were thinking, yeah, okay, fair enough. God is happy when lost people come back, but how much happier is he with me living this life? How much happier is he with me doing all these good things? I'm so good. People look up to me. People respect me. How much joy does that bring God? And you know what Jesus says to them? There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one. Than over 99 of you who think you don't need to. Who think you're righteous. Who think you're pleasing God by what you're doing. That's what he's saying. And actually, we don't see it here, but we see it elsewhere. That is the attitude that God and that Jesus is so strongly against. That self-righteous attitude of looking down on others. So how can we summarize Jesus' teaching here? You see, Jesus shocks the Pharisees by welcoming those sinners. And they say, how can he do that? How can he sit and eat with them? We'd never do that. And do you know what Jesus' answer is? Of course I do that. That's what I'm here for. He says, I came to earth to seek those who are lost. I came for them. I came to seek them, and I came to save them. And when they repent and turn back to me, there is rejoicing. There is a party in heaven. But you self-righteous people, you are looking down on them. You think you're righteous and you think you don't need to repent. That is not in any way pleasing to God. In fact, it's an insult to him. And I just want to think now for each one of us, actually, what does that mean for us? What difference does that make for us here and now? I prayed earlier about how we change, and we don't want to come away from God's word thinking, well, that was a nice story, all about the sheep. You see, Jesus challenged these people here. And I think what I want to focus on here on the first story is that real challenge. Those 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. I think that was pure irony. That was Jesus saying, that's what you think you're like. And the question for us is, what am I like? How do I come to Jesus? You see, do we come in the same way as the tax collectors and sinners, simply gathering around to hear him? And he taught them about what it meant to be lost, and he taught them why he'd come. We don't know whether all of them followed him. We have no idea. But actually, that is the attitude that Jesus looks for, that humble awareness of our own problems, of actually the fact that we are sinners. That's the word the Bible uses. Or do we come in the same way as the Pharisees, you see? Do we come not necessarily thinking we're perfect? We know we have problems, but actually there are people far worse than I am. I mean, when I come to God, yeah, okay, I'm not perfect, but look at those people, God. Look at what they're like. And you see, the Pharisees expose themselves. They expose their real attitude they expose the way they're thinking by their attitude towards others. We don't know if they were aware of their pride, but it's exposed by the way they react here. How can he eat with them? How can you do that? You can almost see them spitting those words, can't you? And it seems, actually, and we're going to be looking at this more next week, actually how we view others in the world around us is a key indicator of actually what we think of ourselves. It's key to us understanding our own attitude. How do you look at others? How do you look at the rest of the world? As I said, we'll think about that more next week. But for today, the question, two questions I want us to ask at the end of this particular parable. Am I one of the lost? Am I coming to Jesus knowing that truth? Am I one of the lost coming to him and saying, humbly, I need forgiveness? If that has happened to me, if I have been forgiven by Jesus, am I aware that it is all by his grace? That actually, I cannot be proud of having repented or believed in him. Because just like the picture of the sheep and the lost sheep and the shepherd, what does the shepherd do? He seeks after the sheep. He saves the sheep. He brings the sheep back. And then there is rejoicing in heaven. Or secondly, am I looking down on others? Actually judging others. And in so doing, exposing my own self-righteousness, exposing the fact that I think that actually I'm good enough and I don't need repentance. So what did Jesus come to do? If we go on to the next slide. This is from slightly later in the book of Luke, but it just summarizes Jesus' mission. The Son of Man, that's just a phrase that Jesus uses to talk about himself. This is at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, if you want to know where it is. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Is that me? Is that describing me? Am I lost? Am I aware of needing to be saved? Or am I acting like a Pharisee? Like one of the teachers of the law? So that's the parable of the lost sheep. But what about this coin business? Now, every time, I must confess, probably shouldn't confess this, but every time I read this before, I kind of find myself thinking, woohoo, don't step backwards when you're preaching. Take a quick drink of water. Sorry about that. Every time I find myself, I read this, I think, well, why is it here? Because it seems kind of the same story. Do you agree? I mean, you've got the lost sheep being found, party, and then you've got the lost coin being found, party. Anybody see the... And I'm almost thinking, well, surely there's not just a kind of repetition here. Jesus going, and you know, there certainly is repetition here. But is Jesus telling exactly the same story? Is there anything different here? Well, there certainly are different characters, aren't there? We've got a woman who has 10 silver coins. There's a silver coin. Might have been what Jesus was referring to, but it's the best thing I could find on Google Images. But actually, there is something slightly different here. Something that Jesus adds with this story. And actually, I think that's going on in all three of these parables. Each one adds to the previous one, and we'll see that next week. There's a lot more in the parable next week. All right, so what's going on here? And we'll look at this fairly briefly, because we're almost done. The emphasis here, actually, is on the seeking. Do you see that? The woman loses a coin. And in verse 8, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? You see, we've already learned that Jesus seeks the lost, Jesus saves the lost. But actually, we'll learn a little bit more here about that seeking. What's it like? Well, it's methodical, if that word makes sense, and if you've heard that word before. Jesus, he's working hard here, isn't he? You see, there's no way this woman is going to let that coin go missing. She's not kind of having a quick look around and saying, oh, well, it's gone. She really works hard to find it. She does everything that she can to find that coin. She lights the lamp. She sweeps the house. You can imagine her, like a kind of archaeologist, can't you, with one of those little brushes, sort of going through the floor, sweeping away the dust. I want to find that coin, and I will not stop until I do. And everything that I can do to find that coin, I'm going to do. Do you see that? That's what's adding it here. We could imagine that for the shepherd. Maybe he does those things, but we don't know. But she here, she's working so hard. Everything that she can do, she does to find that coin. And when she finds it, same as the shepherd, she calls her friends and her neighbors and says, rejoice, I've found my lost coin. Let's have a party. This is great. Let's celebrate it. Now, I don't want to overdo things with sort of equivalence here. I think we could probably over-allegorize this. But actually, one thing I can be sure of, and I know that Jesus was teaching here, there's nothing haphazard, there's nothing random about Jesus seeking us. And there is definitely no lack of effort on Jesus' part in his work or in his mission. You see, we know that by Jesus' life, and we know that ultimately by his death. He paid the ultimate price to save us. He paid the price of his own life. And now his concern is actually for us, his church, to seek the lost in the same way that he did while he was on earth. And that same care, that same work, that same effort must go into that work that we see shown in this parable here. You see, his commitment, his love, his passion for that cause of seeking the lost is our example as we live our lives, as we look to spread the good news. But also there's something else here as well. That's certainly one lesson to learn. But the other one's here, and I want to finish with this. Look at verse 10. It's slightly different, isn't it? In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just one. And that's the striking thing about these parables. There were 100 sheep and one went missing. There were 10 coins, one got lost. You see, I'm going to think back to that introduction, which everybody thought was very tenuous. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. As individuals, you see, I was there and I was on that phone and I just felt lost in it. Every time I called up, it was somebody different who didn't know anything about me, who didn't seem to care anything about me or about the problem that my internet wasn't working. You see, I wasn't being treated like an individual. There didn't seem to be any concern there. I was just one voice in many. There was this big company. But actually, can we ever, and I want to ask you, particularly boys and girls, about this, when we think about God, are we ever in danger of thinking God's like that? Do we find ourselves thinking, well, I'm too small, I'm too young. How on earth is God going to notice? You know, there's so many other Christians around doing so many other things. There's so many other churches around. You know, if I become a Christian or not, is it really going to be noticed? Is it really going to be significant? Does it really matter? You see, why on earth, we find ourselves thinking, would God want anything to do with me? And the point I want to leave us with here, and we're almost done, is that point of encouragement that I think is brought out more in both of the parables, but particularly in this one. You see, the shepherd goes after one sheep. The woman goes after one coin. In verse 10, there is a party, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And it may be that you've heard stories about this, stories about Jesus growing up. It may be that you've heard these things and you thought, well, yeah, maybe I need to do something about them. Maybe they're important. But actually, you've never done that. And I know that for me, when I was growing up, I was able to kind of dismiss that. Well, I'm just one of many, aren't I? You know, if I became a Christian, chances are, on the same day, there's probably about at least 1,000 people in the world who become Christians too. So God can't really be that concerned. He's going to be like a big corporation. You know, numbers are what matters. Ah, great, we've got 206,000 today. That's a good day. Let's have a party. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying there is rejoicing in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. You see, this story teaches us very clearly it's wrong to think in that way, of ourselves as just one of many, stuck out in amongst 6 point whatever billion people. And somehow, maybe occasionally, God might think about us, but actually, we're just lost in that sea of faces and those sea of people. You see, the truth is here, and I know this for a fact, if you're sitting in this room, Jesus is seeking you as an individual. You see, Jesus cares about every single one of us. And we hear that said, but actually so much in this passage just shows us how true that is. Jesus showed it, not just by what he said, but by what he did. He sat with people and he ate with them, he talked with them, he was friends with them. People whom nobody else would have anything to do with. And we see not just him seeking, but we see the effect of what happens when one sinner repents. There's a party. Everybody in heaven goes crazy, with all due respect. They love it. That is what God is concerned about. That is what makes him happy, is one sinner who repents. You see, the amazing truth is that when I became a Christian, God, the creator of the universe, held a celebration in heaven to celebrate that fact that I had become a Christian. I think that's really cool, actually. I just think that's because I'm not just one of those sea of faces stuck out there who might come up on a spreadsheet somewhere where somebody goes, oh, look, extra one. Not at all. You see, if I ever needed reassurance that God cares deeply about me as an individual, well, here it is. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And that's the amazing truth of these stories. First of all, that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. I'll just leave you with two verses just to summarize what we've been looking at. We've already said that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Lost. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? But finally, and what we looked at the end, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The question is, have we done that as individuals? We know and we've learnt that God is concerned about us as individuals. He cares about each one of us. And if there's anybody here in this room who hasn't done that, then don't ever let yourself think, well, maybe I won't. But either way, it's not going to make much difference. It is. And each time one individual repents and turns to follow Jesus, there is an amazing party in heaven. Let's pray together.